Thankfulness is shown by what we say and how we serve. As the Thanksgiving holiday approaches, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from Psalms 100 on the importance of thankfulness.
Thankfulness is one of the, if you will, reiterated commands found in the Bible. And meaning you find it reiterated commands, meaning you find it over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Scripture. Whenever you see a reiterated command, you ought to ask this question, why? It's an important question to ask. When the law of hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is how you interpret the Bible, the law of hermeneutics is this, that every word of God is pure. So it really doesn't matter if God says it once or 100 times. If he says it once, it is the word of God, and God expects us to follow his word if he says it once. But when he says it repeatedly, over and over and over again, there is an understanding that he expects us to get it, and there is this understanding that we often fail to get it. Let me try to illustrate it this way, because you don't seem to be getting it right now, so I'll reiterate it in a different way. If you're a good parent, it is important to you that your kids keep their room clean. 3 people said amen. For the rest of you, I hope you have rats in your house, all right? I'm kidding. Some of you are like, I do. I'm totally joking around about that. But if you're a parent, a good parent, you want your kids to learn the discipline of keeping a clean room, the biblical stewardship of keeping a clean room. A clean room is a gospel issue, because he that is faithful in least is faithful in much, and the gospel ought to be preached to every kid that has a dirty room, because they're not good stewards with what God's given them. You didn't know you're going to get parenting help from the gospel this morning, but that is a true principle of the Word of God. So you have that. How many of you have ever told your kids, well, in our house, we have one kid who keeps a clean room and the other one? And I was debating whether or not to tell you it was my youngest. And we have one kid who keeps a very, very clean room, obsessive about it, and then one kid who loves life and would rather be with people than mopping or sweeping or whatever the case may be. Well, in that vein, there are often times where I will say, have you cleaned your room? 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 Is your room clean? As a matter of fact, our rooms are right across the hallway from one another. So as I start going to my room, she will often block me out of looking in her room. And I will realize this and I'll say, hey, what's going on in there? Oh, Dad, I haven't had time. Well, what have you been doing? And then she'll list all of the people things that she has been doing. Totally okay with that to a point, but then I'll remind her, we need to keep our room clean. It's a stewardship issue. Dad, I'm on it. I am on it. And to her, on it does not mean what on it means to me. Nonetheless, the point of the illustration is simply this, that what is important to us, we reiterate over and over again. Well, the scripture is clear. Ephesians chapter 5, 20. It's not our text. Our text is Psalm 100. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, that's hard for me sometimes. Because there are some things in my life I don't want to give thanks for. There's difficulties in this room. There's heartaches in this room. There's challenges in this room, some because of sin in the past that you've committed, and some sins that were committed against you, if you know what I mean, and I think you do. And it's sometimes very, very difficult to understand and give thanks. But the scripture doesn't stop with just one admonition of thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. That phrase simply means the totality of things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be, this is an imperative verb, and be ye thankful. Imperative. We'll talk about it more in a minute. But it's a demand, a requirement. Be thankful. Yep. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's almost become a cliche with some folks. But the Bible is never intended to be a cliche, but it's intended to be obeyed. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's difficult, though, sometimes. It's challenging sometimes. There's a lot of times I'd rather not give thanks. I don't mean this to be a downer, because Thanksgiving's coming, and we want you to be happy as you gorge yourself to death, on near death on Thursday. But the reality is, God has called us to be a thankful people. Now, I'm going to tell you, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite days of the year. I love it. Why is it one of my favorite days of the year? Really, for the last several years, Debbie and I and Judith and Natalie and have had the privilege of going to Bakersfield. I cannot believe those words just came out of my mouth. But we've had the privilege of going to Bakersfield and spending Thanksgiving with my in-laws, which has been great. But the real reason that we go, and we have, I think, for 15 years, is because Debbie's grandmother is still alive, and she doesn't know Christ and as her Savior, and she's in a retirement community, and she's getting older, and we have shared Thanksgiving meal every year for the last, I think, 5 years at a retirement community. And you say, well, what's that like? Have you ever been to a retirement community? I mean, they do the best they can. I'm not trying to be funny. It's not because the food is great that I enjoy going there. Matter of fact, it's a work of grace in my heart to not stop by a hamburger place on the way there. But we go, and I'm thankful for that privilege and that opportunity to be with family and to talk about things that we're grateful for and to enjoy all of that. But sometimes the expression of thankfulness can become compulsory. It can become meaningless. I was in a southern state several years ago, and while I was in that southern state, I learned a phrase, and everywhere that I went, people would say this no matter what you did. They would say, appreciate you. In the south, if you get close enough to the word, you're just supposed to fill it in with your mind. So it wouldn't be like, I appreciate you. It's just appreciate you. You don't say the word I, and I appreciate you. You don't say those. It's just appreciate you. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And everywhere I went, it was appreciate you, appreciate you, appreciate you, appreciate you. And so I began to watch the appreciation that these folks had. And to be honest with you, it seemed to be, to me, a little bit like Thanksgiving even gets in my own heart. It seemed to just be meaningless and compulsory. It was the automatic response when you walked through a door. It was the automatic response when you paid your bill. It was the automatic response when you went to a gas station. It was just appreciate you, appreciate you, appreciate you. Like we sometimes say on the West Coast, this is what we would say, thanks, thanks, thanks. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. There's no biblical admonition against it, nor am I saying that. I'm just simply trying to illustrate this point that sometimes we can think we're a grateful people even when our responses are less than meaningful and simply compulsory. Compulsory, just offhand, just kind of we are forced to do it. We have to say it. And there's no real feeling of gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation when we say those things. And let me say this. Let's just be pastoral for a minute. Some people don't even try. Some people in this room, I watch you because I count things like how many times people say thank you. Why? Because I'm weird that way. And there are some folks, it's like they just don't. They're not grateful. There's no spirit of gratitude. It's expected of them. And you say, was that me? I don't know if it's you or if it's not you. I just know that if I'm around a group of Christians, it doesn't take long to understand the grateful ones and the ones who aren't. For whatever reason, there's no expression of gratitude, and they don't even show thankfulness. I mean, if it's big, yeah. But the little things, the meaningful things, no thankfulness. Well, our text this morning is dealing with this very issue. Matter of fact, this is probably the hallmark passage of Scripture on gratitude. It's like last week. I preached out of this text last year and really felt led to preach again out of it this year. With that said, I did not read my sermon notes. I have no idea what the points were. So if they're in your Bible, I just want you to know, I haven't read the sermon notes. Feel free to share them with me after the service and we'll see how they compare. But I haven't read a one of them. Matter of fact, as I was praying about preaching on Thanksgiving, the Lord led me here and I began to study it. And it was only after I'd already studied that I realized I preached out of it last year. So I'm not being lazy. Just want you to know. I'll tell you when I'm being lazy. I'm just not being lazy today by preaching out of this text of Scripture. So if you found Psalm 100, would you read with me this morning? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The title of the psalm is a psalm of, in your Bible, right under the 100 should be the words of psalm of praise. Those were written there by the writer of the psalm. This psalm, Psalm 100, is the coronation psalm, and it's connected with sacrifice and praise, but it's the conclusion of the theocratic, what are called the theocratic and the coronation psalms. If you were to go back like to Psalm 95, this would be some of them. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. 97, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. 98, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. 99, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He that sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. And then we come to Psalm 100, and we come to the concluding of the coronation psalms. This is the final of the coronation psalms. And he's talking about thanksgiving, and this was an offering of peace. It was offered in gratitude to the special mercies of God. We believe, and Bible historians tell us this, that when the Jews would walk into the temple to offer a peace offering to the Lord, this psalm would be sung. It was one of the often sung hymns in the temple. It was a psalm that was sung regularly. As a matter of fact, almost every Jewish man and probably women would know this psalm. It is prophetic. It looks forward to and anticipates the day of Christ, when Christ will reign from shore to shore. And yet it's very personal in the life of the Hebrews to whom would sing it. And it's prophetic for us because it is looking forward to what is called the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year period when Christ will reign on the earth. But it has tremendous impact for us today. Tremendous. There is an inverted nature to the writing of this psalm. Normally, Western minds think this way. We establish our point, and then we have a call to action. So you have a point, a call to action. If you write a paper or a dissertation or a peer-reviewed paper, you're going to state a thesis to some degree, then you're going to write the reason for what you believe, and then there's going to be some form of action call, or what we call a call to action. You're going to ask the people to do something. Well, the psalmist here is starting out the psalm with a call to action. And to be honest with you, I thought about inverting the notes and starting with verse 5, but then I thought, well, God didn't intend for it to be that way, so we will just deal with the call to action and everything in its Holy Spirit-inspired order, if you will. How God wrote it, in other words, is how we're going to deal with it. So what do we see in this text that is powerful to thanksgiving? Well, we see firstly this morning what thankfulness produces in verse number 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verses 1 and 2 is our focus here. What does thankfulness produce? Now, in this psalm, there are going to be 7 imperative verbs. We see 2 of them here. An imperative verb is a verb that gives a command. Its tone might be polite, but it's not necessarily polite. The intent is not to convey politeness. The intent is to convey command. It leaves no room, an imperative command. It leaves no room for question or discussion. It would be like this. You're at the dinner table. Stop eating with your mouth open. Imperative commands. Clean your room. Or here, make a joyful noise. It's imperative. It's expected to be obeyed. It's not given with the intent of someone just coming up with their own opinion. No, it's an imperative. It must be obeyed. And the psalmist says here, it's all one word, make a joyful noise. It means to shout. The term occurs 33 times in the Old Testament, and it was utilized fundamentally to convey the action of shouting or making of a loud noise. And he says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So there's a call for all the lands of the earth here. Here's what thankfulness produces. There's a call for all the lands of the earth to shout in praise to the Lord. It's a call for all the lands. You say, well, does that qualify for me? Well, do you live in the land of the earth? Of course you do. And some would say, well, that's beneath me. Well, then the commands of God are beneath you. But just being super honest here. This is not an optional command. This is a command. You say, well, that was for that people in that day. Well, remember, it's a prophetic psalm. And one of the things about prophetic psalms we have to understand is even today, this psalm has not yet been realized in its totality. It will not be till the millennial reign of Christ. So the command was for the people in David's day, and it has equal, listen to me, it has equal import today for the people of God to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, Pastor, that was back then, and they lived it differently than we live now. Listen, we're not talking about culture here. We're talking about the command of the Word of God, and he says this, we are commanded to make a joyful, celebratory, happy celebration shout unto the Lord. That's what he says. Well, I'm from the Midwest, and in the Midwest, we don't shout unless we're at a Wisconsin football game, and then 100,000 people dressed alike will shout while we beat the University of Michigan or Illinois or whatever. Oh, we just don't do that in the part of the country I'm from. Really? Because I can turn on the TV any given weekend and I can find tens of thousands of people in celebration to a ball going into an end zone or through a hoop or over a fence or even Canadians. Now, they can't play football to save their life, but even Canadians, when a little black puck goes past a really padded up guy into a net, they'll go crazy for that. They'll start throwing hats in the ring. They'll start throwing fish into the ice rink. They'll throw fish into the ice rink. They'll throw small children into the ice rink. They'll throw whatever. Man, they are celebrating because somebody, and I don't have a problem with it. I'm not even being negative about it in the slightest way. I think hockey's fine if I can understand it. Not enough scoring for me, but I'm for all of those things, but don't tell me that if God's done something great for you, that your personality is to sit there quietly. Amen. Well, that's just not what I do. Really? Never? Ever? Ever? So when you bought your new car, you didn't kind of celebrate that? You didn't get in the car and go, yes! Oh! You know how you see those people who they have a new car, they just drove it off the car lot. You know what they do? They roll down the window, they're waving like it's a parade. And we're like, listen, dude, nobody cares about your Hyundai. Go back in. Make a joyful noise. It's joy filled for thankfulness. It's joy filled praise of our thankfulness. Look at verse number 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Thankfulness produces joy filled service to the Lord. There's some keys here. Look at the words. The Bible is so powerful, we don't even have to make up stories. Serve the Lord with gladness. The word serve is one of the seven imperative verbs, and it literally means, just in case you were wondering, it means to work. This is what it goes on to mean. When the focus of the labor is the Lord's, it is a spiritual service to worship Him. Moreover, in these cases, the word does not have connotations of toilsome labor, but a joyful experience of liberation. Okay, I'll help you out here. When the focus of the labor is on the Lord, it's a joy to serve Him. And when we are serving Him, it is not a connotation or a thought. This thought would never even enter into our mind that it is toilsome labor, but instead a joyful experience of liberation. Meaning this, I have been liberated from the bondage of sin, and now I joyfully, happily, here's the word, gladly serve the Lord. The word gladness means joy, rejoicing, pleasure. It refers to the reality, the experience, the manifestation of joy and gladness. It is a celebration of something with cheerful activities. It is fun to serve the Lord. And if it's not, would you hear me? I did not think this text would be powerful. I just thought it would be fun. I've got to stop thinking that. Because that's what I thought about 1 John. But if serving the Lord is not fun, if serving the Lord, we use the word fun as a synonym for joyful. If serving the Lord is not joyful, it is because you're not thankful. Well, that's what the verse says. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's an imperative verb. Serve the Lord with gladness. And the word just simply means focus on the labor, and there's no toilsome labor about it, but a joyful experience. Does it tire us out sometimes to serve the Lord? Oh, absolutely, yeah. We can be fatigued. The Apostle Paul talks about that, of being weary and needing rest. And I'm not saying that we never weary, nor would anyone in their right mind say that. But the service of the Lord is the greatest joy in all the world, and it is a tremendous indicator of whether or not you're thankful. I'll just say it this way. A lazy Christian is an unthankful Christian. A Christian not serving is a Christian that's just not thankful. Well, establish it. All right, I'll do that. Exodus chapter 4. Moses speaking for the Lord, the Lord's mouthpiece before Pharaoh. God speaking here through the mouth of Moses. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. Same word as Psalm 100 verse number 2. That he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. That's early on in the struggles of the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And Moses says to Pharaoh, God's telling you to let us go and to serve him. The word serve is a verb to work, to celebrate him, to enjoy it. The connotation, no labor here, but joyful experience here. And we're not, this is Moses talking to Pharaoh, we're not talking about just going and doing stuff for him like your gods. No, we're going to go celebrate the Lord by serving him, and if you don't let us go, we're going to slay your firstborn. God's going to slay your firstborn. Verse number 7, or chapter 7, verse 16 of Exodus. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, same word, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Same word. Thankfulness is always exhibited in a desire to serve and to serve the Lord. Now, I know some of you are staring at me like, wait a minute, I could have gone to a lot of churches and not heard something like this. I get that. And in the consumer mentality that we have, this is how the American church has trained Americans. and North Americans probably in total, but let's just say us to be specific and deal with our struggles. We have trained it that the service of the Lord is to be done by professionals and everybody else just comes and consumes. Which is why what we said a couple Sunday nights ago, why some dads have no problem staying up till 2 a.m. on Saturday night messing around with video games and the internet and all of that stuff and have absolutely, listen to me, have absolutely no intent to come to church and serve the Lord. That's why people wake up and have no intent to serve the Lord on their jobs. We've said for 15 years that your Sunday should affect your Monday, and on Monday you should be a light in the dark place of your environment. And people think, I'd be a better Christian if I was on staff at a church somewhere or if I was a paid professional. But wait a minute, this is just service to the Lord with gladness. That's what he's talking about. We rejoice to go somewhere and serve. Some folks will serve with a crummy heart. Some folks serve with a crummy heart. Some of you moms will serve your kids with a crummy heart. These stinking kids can't wait till they get out of the house. Some wives will serve their husbands with a crummy heart. This loser, can't he do his own laundry? Some men will go to work and I can't believe I've got to take care of my family. Why don't they get their own job? I mean, she's 3 years old. By now she could do something. Why is all this always on me? You know why that is? You're not thankful. Because the product of thankfulness produces this. That's the product of thankfulness. I've overheard people. This is just kind of a family Sunday. I've overheard people just walking past them talking about the nursery. This is what I've heard. I've got to do my time. As though you're incarcerated and you got to do 12 years of solitary. Just got to do my time. How come somebody else doesn't do it? Versus a lady who came to me last week on Sunday as I'm walking out the door. These are the kind of times I like to get interrupted as a pastor. I was on my way to do something, at least at the moment, I thought was important. It didn't turn out to be nearly as important as I thought. She grabbed me by the arm. Pastor! Yeah. I got to talk to you. Okay. What? Thank you for letting me serve in the children's ministry. You're welcome. And she pushed me off. No, Pastor, you don't understand. I absolutely love it. Why? Thankfulness. You trying to get more people to serve? Yeah. Do we need it? I don't even know. I did not do a ministry assessment on purpose saying that we needed areas of service. Because the issue is not, do we need an area of service and so you feel duty bound to go do it. The issue is, if you're thankful, you'll find a place to serve. And you'll be joyful serving. And you're never doing time when you're serving. Is it difficult at times? Sure. But when did we get this idea that in life we won't face difficulties? I mean, the only way you don't face difficulties in life is if you're like a marshmallow in a swimming pool. Well, if you ever put marshmallows in a swimming pool, and teenagers, I encourage you to do this. If you put marshmallows in a swimming pool, they just slowly dissolve and nobody really knows whatever happened to them. Life is a challenge. Well, what are the essentials for Thanksgiving? Verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. We're building to the point. I mean, it's like we started with the application, but we're building to the point. He hasn't made the point yet. We would always preach this inductively, which means we would deal with the application at the very end. But we've dealt with the application up front. And verse number 3. So we're working in reverse order now. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. What are the essentials for Thanksgiving? Well, He says to know. Another imperative verb. Know means to learn, to perceive, to discern, to experience, to confess, to consider. It's like to know people relationally, to know how to do something, to be made known. All of these different meanings. This is what it says. Know ye the Lord. Learn who the Lord is. have the cognitive understanding of who God is. Have it reasoned in your head. Discern it. Experience it. Perceive it. Know ye the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the I am that I am of Exodus 3:14. Know ye the Lord. He is talking about having an intellectual understanding of who God is in this part of the verse. To understand Him. You're not going to be thankful if you don't know the God who is. Then you're going to be thankful for what I'll call silly things. On Thanksgiving, some people will be like, oh, I'm so thankful for my sports team. I'm thankful that we got to go to the Super Bowl. I'm thankful that the Astros won the World Series. Praise the Lord for that. But that we're thankful for that. No. It's always messed up if you don't know the Lord that He is God. Well, what do we know about the Lord that He is God? Well, look at verse number 3, that He created us. It is He that made us. God is the creator. There is this fundamental intrinsic reality that we all grasp. Fundamental intrinsic reality. You just know it. And this is what it is, that the Creator has authority over what He creates. If I'm a potter, in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, say this, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made us? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump makes he one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. This is simply what he's saying. The Creator has the authority, the power over the creation. And we can look at God and we can go, He created us. He has authority over us. He has power over us. He is in control. It is one of the great realities of what we call the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of the things of our life. And sometimes we complain because things don't go our way. That is a flawed understanding of God's sovereignty. He is in control. Know ye the Lord that He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. You didn't make yourself. You didn't create yourself. I didn't create myself. I don't have the authority to tell myself what I'm going to do. That's why it's disturbing and laughable when people say things like, just follow your heart. Or the answer is inside of you. Well, you didn't create you. Well, I'm just going to do what feels right. If what feels right is right, then I'm going to have left my wife like 400 times. And she will have poisoned my food in 23 years about 400 times. No, I'm not trying to be funny. We base so many things in our world off this psychobabble concept of you are in charge of your own destiny. That's garbage. The sovereign creator of the universe is in charge of your destiny. And the reason you're constantly stressed out is because you don't know that He created you and He's bringing things into your life to make you more like Christ. And I'm not saying they're always easy, nor am I saying they're always fun. That would be horrible for somebody to say that. There are pains in this room that are in no way fun. But the sovereign creator of the universe either caused it or allowed it. And we know that we are His creation. And for whatever reason that He has allowed it, we can still trust in Him. And why can we trust in Him? Because look at the end of verse number 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You know what shepherds do in pastures? They take care of sheep. They do what's best for the sheep. They minister to the sheep. They help the sheep. They encourage the sheep. You say, but difficulties have come, Pastor. I understand. But the psalmist is talking in coronation, in celebration, in an attitude of thanksgiving to the Lord. We are the sheep of His pasture. He provides. He cares. He ministers. And this is a specific message to those who are saved. Obviously, he is talking about when it was written to the nation of Israel, today, to the saved. He will talk about all the followers of God during the millennial kingdom of Christ. It's where it's ultimately written to. But here, the Lord is God. He made us, not ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And because he is the good shepherd of Psalms chapter 23, because he leads us beside the still waters, because he leads us through the paths of darkness, but they'll not overshadow us. Because he is a good and faithful and caring God, we can trust in him and be thankful for the things that he has either brought us through or kept us from. And so because we're his people, verse number 4, we see this great reality, the spirit of thanksgiving, where he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The word enter is often used, and it literally is concerning a physical location. It means to go and to come and to bring to a location. And he's talking here to the Hebrews that are reading this. Go into the temple with a spirit of thanksgiving. Go into the temple with a spirit of praise. Go into the temple, and you would enter into the gates of the temple, the outer gates of the temple, and then the courtyard would be inside of that, and then there would be more courtyards inside of that. But when you walk into the temple, be thankful, and when you walk into the courtyard, be a praiser. Enter into that. You say, well, we don't have a temple today. Oh, yes, we do. It's just much more personal than the physical location of the temple in Jerusalem, where Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, and he says to the Christians, to the saved, to the people who claim to be followers of God, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. What does that mean? What is Paul saying to the church, to the Christians at the church at Corinth? And what is the Spirit of God saying to us in that text of Scripture? And that is this, that your body is the temple of God. And we're not making a stretch here in the slightest way. Your body is to be a living thanksgiving station. That everywhere you go and everything you do, there's to be a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's not the physical location of a temple anymore. See, they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside them. The followers of the Lord in the Old Testament, they didn't have this. This is a church age phenomena, the Spirit of God living inside of us, who is bringing all things to our remembrance and constantly reminding us of the need to be thankful and the need to be grateful and the reason that we're to be thankful and the reason to be grateful. And he says, enter, come into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. That truly, here's what it is for us, that everywhere we go and everything that we do, we are to be a people who are thankful to the Lord. Yep. It's acknowledging thankful here. The word thankful, enter his gates with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving here is a word that literally means an act of acknowledging what is right about God and in praise of thanksgiving. What is right about him? See, this thanksgiving does something that is difficult for us in our humanity sometimes to do. And that is, the object of the gratitude is not what we're going through. It's not what we have. It's not who we know. The object of the gratitude is who God is, what he has in store, and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind, and what he's going to do for us by taking us to heaven. And that is the object, or if you will, the genesis of gratitude. But there's another really important verse here. You ready? Or word here. It's a word that when I studied it, until I studied it, I didn't really know. I thought I knew what it meant. I didn't really know exactly what it meant. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The word bless is one of those seven imperative verbs. And it's derived from the noun knee. And it suggests the bending of the knee in blessing. It means to bless someone or something but it talks about, listen, the posture of the blessing. You say, what do you mean the posture of the blessing? This is what it means. I thank you, Lord, for. That's what it means. This word, I'm not trying to be mystical, I'm just trying to define the word. This word does not mean, Lord, thank you for, fill in the blank. Lord, I'm grateful for, it's not what this word means. It means this. Thank you, Lord, for, fill in the blank. I'm grateful, Lord, for. You know what this is? This is a position of total submission. It's a position of submission. What do you mean? Well, if somebody were standing in front of me and I'm kneeling and they're standing, who has the advantage? The stander. Who's submitted? Me. Yep. This is the position of humility. You know why a lot of people aren't thankful? And I'm looking at some of you right now. You know why you're not thankful? And if you're thankful, your thankfulness is derived from the cutesy Facebook cat video stuff. You know why you're not thankful? Pride. Well, what do you mean? It's what we call as theologians a flawed anthropology. What's a flawed anthropology? Well, anthropology is the study of man. A flawed anthropology is you think you deserve more than God's given you. And what God's given you is not enough for you or right for you. And so because you haven't gotten what you've wanted, why would you ever be thankful for that? And so, here's what the psalm says. So, there's none of this. I've been the pastor here 15 years. There's a lot of you that have been here a long time. And listen, it's not my goal to manipulate in the slightest way. But I've seen a whole lot of people pray without ever bending a knee to the Lord. Well, I only do that in special occasions. Well, would you read the text? Come on, look at the text, verse number 3. Let's see if I quote it right. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Okay, I don't have verse number 4. Can I borrow your Bible? Verse number 4. Oh, good grief, it's a teenager's Bible. Got to hold it out here. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Wait a minute. If you're entering his gates, the gates of the temple with thanksgiving, and you're entering the courts and you're doing that with praise, is that a, I think you know this. I think you know this. Is that a public or private event? You don't have to answer. You know the answer. It's a public event. It's a public event. Enter his gates. We studied Matthew for 9 years, one paragraph at a time. You remember when we talked about how many people were inside the temple? Hundreds of thousands of people in the gates of the temple, and then the courts, and we went through all of that, that possibly inside the temple was about 250,000 folks. I don't know how you feel about that, but 250,000 people crammed together, to me, seems rather public. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful. This is all one thought. Be thankful and bless the Lord. Now listen, I'm not saying every time you come to church, you got to get on your knees and humble yourself. But I am saying, if you can keep coming to church and you don't get on your knees and humble yourself, it's a gratitude issue. Because thankful people are humble people. Thankful people are humble people. Proud people aren't thankful. Well, how are we thankful? The fifth verse. How are we thankful? Point number four. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generation. What produces thankfulness? Now, the thankfulness goes back to verse number four. The act of acknowledging what is right with God. Well, there's now in verse number five, there are moral characters and adjectives describing the moral character of God. God is good. It describes his moral correctness. He's always right. He's always true. He's always ethical. He's always proper. And his mercy endureth forever. His mercy is everlasting, the scripture says. Everlasting, never ends, endures forever. The word mercy means loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness, love, acts of kindness. He's merciful. He's gracious to us. He is kind to us. The pinnacle work on the mercy of God is Psalm 136. If I didn't ask you to find it, turn over there quickly. Psalm 136. Turn over there quickly. The psalmist is writing in Psalm 136, and he's very, very clear in this. And he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse number three. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night." Talking about God and his creation. Look at verse number 12. "With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that divided the Red Sea," talking about delivering them from the nation of Egypt, "to him that divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh in the midst of the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led the people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse number 20, talking about killing the kings. Verse number 19, "Shihon, king of the Ammonites, and Og, the king of Bashan, his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever, even in heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." I think the psalmist wants us to understand something about the Lord, and that is, he is a merciful, merciful, merciful God. If he wasn't, we would not survive. Some people cheapen the mercy of God with the way they act towards him. And yet he's still loving to them and good and shows them acts of kindness. Some people resist him, and yet he's merciful. Some people attack him, and yet he is merciful. Verse number five. "The Lord is good, and his mercy," of Psalm 100, "and his mercy is everlasting." People will say, "Pastor, how come God allows these things to go on?" Because his mercy is everlasting. How come there's sin and darkness and hatred and vileness in the world? He's giving those folks an opportunity to turn to him. He's given those folks an opportunity to prove who really is their God. His mercy is everlasting. You know why folks won't humble themselves to the Lord? Because they're, honestly, they just don't think they need to. They don't mind perfunctory statements like this. Oh, you ask somebody how they're doing. How are you doing? Oh, better than I deserve. And that's garbage. Don't say that kind of garbage to me unless you're somebody who is humbling yourself. The most arrogant people I've ever met in my life make dumb statements like that. It honestly churns my stomach when I hear people go, I'm just blessed. Okay, that's fine if it's genuine. His mercy endureth forever, and his truth endureth to all generations. It's faithful. He's faithful. We're done, almost. the reason there's not this and blessing and praise and celebration, even there's not singing coming into the church. We do everything we can to help. And there's not even singing, Burn. Not even singing. Verse number 5. Lord's not good in your mind. His mercy's not of any value to you. No, none at all. His truth doesn't endure to all generations. That's why people can come to church and live in just open sin. Christians come to church sexually active outside of marriage. They got no problem with that. Alcoholics, drug addicts in church, they're not even embarrassed by their sin. We've been talking about change, a lack of repentance. A stiff-necked heart that says, I don't need to serve him. I'll do it because I'm forced to, but I'm made to, I'm required to, but there's no joy in that. You know why that is? Because you don't understand verse number 5. You don't understand that he is good in all that he does. I don't understand it all the time, and neither do you. But he is good all the time. You cheapen his mercy. You're depositing checks on the mercy of God. This is what people do. Well, I can do this. God will forgive me later. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26, you've just erased the deposits of mercy. It's truth. Well, it's true for you, but it might not be true for me. No. His truth endureth to all generations. And his mercy endureth forever. Here's the big idea of this text. Thankfulness is shown by what you say and how you serve. Thankfulness is shown by what you say and how you serve. If your thankfulness could be measured by the person sitting next to you, it can't be. But let's say there was a barometer based on your thankfulness and only they could read it. And as they read it, it would go up on one of the screens. What would that look like based on this passage of Scripture? Would your testimony, if we could see like God sees it, would your testimony be one of thankfulness? Oh, that person, they're thankful. You say, well, I wonder what the person next to me is. You missed the illustration. The point of the illustration is you. Well, I want to do all these things for God. Here's where it starts. Thankfulness. And it's shown by what you say and how you serve. Thanksgiving's coming. It's just a couple days away. Like 4 days away. And on Thanksgiving, there's going to be, for some folks, so many things to be thankful for. The old song we used to think, I got so much to praise him for, so much to thank him for. And we'd sing that song. Some of you remember it, some of you don't. Some people go, I got nothing. I got kids and a pet. I love the kids part, but if your pet comes to your mind before Jesus, repentance needs to be had. I'm not against a pet. I got a pet too. I'm not against it. But if that's more important than the work that God has done, there's a major, major problem. And where does it start? A lack of humility. What is God calling you to do today? Sunday morning before Thanksgiving, we just got to exposit the text and be clear. We got to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. We got to bless the Lord. We got to humble ourselves before him. He has done a work for us if you're saved today, if you know Christ. He's done a work in your life that no one else could ever do. No one has the power to do it. No one has the capability to do it. No one has the love to do it. No one has the mercy to do it. It is a work of God alone. He loved you so much he sent Christ from heaven to earth to die for your sin. And if you'll put your trust in him, he'll forgive you. And some of you are bound by sin. Nobody even knows about it. just in your heart, and you know about it, and it's there, and you're like, well, I don't think I'll ever get victory of this. Oh, no, his mercy endureth forever. It is alive and well today, right now. He is the restorer. He is the rejuvenator. He is the healer. He is the faithful healer. He is the one who desires to bring about great change in your life, and if you will turn to him, you will experience his mercy like I've experienced his mercy, because it's new every morning, and his truth, he is good, and his truth endures to all generations. The question is this: will you trust in the mercy of God? Will you be thankful? Will you trust in the grace of God? Or will you just resist there with your arms crossed going, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Whatever. Choice is ours. Choice is ours. We get to trust him. We get to yield. It starts with humility.